We are, well, this is the last sermon in our summer series on the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That first service, they cheered. So, and so if any of you are wondering to yourself right now, why is my pastor wearing a sweet acid wash t-shirt to preach in? With strawberries on it. You need to know that one of your fellow congregants in this church saw an Instagram ad for a Fruit of the Spirit t-shirt. And bought it for me. I mean, come on. And the least I could do would be to preach the last sermon of the series in my new Fruit of the Spirit t-shirt. And it's why I didn't turn around when we read the scripture, because you could have cheated off of the back of my shirt, and I wasn't going to let you do that. We have spent all summer sitting in Galatians chapter 5, primarily verses 22 through 25, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And functionally what that has meant is that we have spent a ton of time looking at the fruit, right? We looked at every single fruit. And what I want to do in our last sermon in this series is I just want to look at the other half of the fruit of the Spirit that we haven't spent as much time with a little bit. And I want to spend today talking about the Spirit side of the fruit of the Spirit. So this is a message on the Holy Spirit. To say that we're going to kind of figure out the Holy Spirit in one sermon, this should be like a multi-year sermon series if we're going to try and figure out the Holy Spirit. Not doing that right now, maybe someday. I would get really excited about that. So we're just going to scratch the surface today, but we are going to talk together not so much about the fruit that is the evidence of the Spirit's indwelling, but we're actually going to talk about the Spirit that produces the fruit when it comes to indwell us. I want to do that by looking at just one verse together. We're going to look at John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. I know I just sprung that on you, so I'm going to give you one minute to pull that up in your paper Bible or on your device. We'll also have a slide for it. John chapter 16, verse 7 says this. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, I feel so distinctly in this moment, who am I to stand up here and talk about your Holy Spirit? Truly, it is something too wonderful for me to proclaim. And so I pray that you would do right now what only you can do. And I pray that you would be the one who speaks. I pray, God, that this would not be, do not let this be a nice talk about an aspect of the living God. But God, would you make this an experience of the one we are talking about? Would you let us see the working of your Spirit even now as we come to your word? God, I pray that you would give me the words that these your beloved children need to hear, and I pray that you would allow them and me to receive what it is that you have for us. They don't need my words. We need an encounter with the living God. And I pray that's what you would give us. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. I pray that the beauty and truth of your gospel would be seen right now. I pray that you would get all of the glory. I pray, God, that you would show off right now. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was December of 2018. And my family and I had been living in the Bay Area of California for about 4 or 5 months after 3 years at seminary in the Boston area. And it was a hard season. I just moved my young family across the country for the second time in 3 years, was in a new place my first job as an associate pastor, trying to figure out what I was doing and how to do it, like just literally flailing to the best of my abilities. We had come to a new place where we didn't know anybody. There was stress. You may not know this, the Bay Area is not cheap. There was some financial pressure. There was anxiety. There was fear. There was questions for me of like, am I supposed to be here? Is this really where God has called me? Like all of this stuff. And it was into that cultural moment in my heart and in my family that I came to the office one day and I opened my computer and opened the mail app on my computer, and I had an email there that stopped me in my tracks. And it impacted me so much, I actually took a picture of the email, and I just want to show it to you so that you can get a sense of how it would have felt when I got it. So I had an email from Jesus. This is real, okay? And this is what it said. I have been attempting to get in touch with you. I've attached an invite for you. Please let me know what you think. And I'm building it up a little bit, but seriously, no exaggeration. In that moment, like, I was so moved by that. I'm like, yes, Jesus. Yes, I want to meet with you. I would give anything to meet with you. And the invite actually required my social security number and a major credit card. And I was like, you can have it. If that's what it takes to meet with you, you can have it. Can you put that back up? And then I got to the end and I saw that it wasn't from Jesus Christ. It was from Jesus Mayo. More likely, Jesus Mayo. And that did not, thank you, that did not dull, seriously, the effect that email had on me. Like, I rode on the fumes of that email for a while because I was like, this is so poignant to get a message from Jesus saying, I want to meet with you. And totally, it affected me so deeply because I longed for that. Because I wanted to meet with him so badly. Because I was like, if I could just have an hour with the real Jesus, the living, in the flesh, talking, breathing, physical Jesus, give me an hour over coffee and it would change everything. You ever feel that? You ever felt that? I see some heads nodding, which is encouraging as a preacher when you ask a question and you're like, I hope people feel that. I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus for 50 years or if you're not even sure if he's real. I don't think it would be too presumptuous of me to say to meet with the living Jesus would transform everything, right? The Bible articulates, and I love this about the Bible, part of why it is hard to be a follower of Jesus Christ because it requires something that the Bible calls faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it defines faith as having confidence in things unseen. It's hard to have confidence in something that you don't see, isn't it? That's the definition of faith. And so I'm just like, if I could actually see him, if I could actually touch him and hear from him and ask him my questions and hear what he has to say to me, that would transform everything. I have a little room that I'll go to pray in sometimes, more often than sometimes. And there was a long stretch last fall and into the winter where I would sit there in that room praying and I would look at the door and I would just long, I feel like this is being more vulnerable than I should be, but like someone's gonna catch me on this. I would long for Jesus to walk through that door. Like, I'm pouring out my heart here. Feels like it's just bouncing off the ceiling. I'm not getting the words back that I want. I'm not getting the feelings. If Jesus would just come in here and talk with me, God, would you do that? You know, people have visions of Jesus. I was like, give me a vision of him. And in fact, I don't want the vision. Would you just come here and meet with me, the real thing? Because that would change everything. If we could just spend a little bit of time with the real Jesus, the living, breathing, physical Jesus, would that not change everything? And that is the exact tension that we feel in the verse that I just read. As I said, we're closing up this series that we've been teaching through the fruit of the Spirit. And in this last sermon, I want to talk about not the fruit itself, but the one who is the producer of the fruit within us. And to do that, I want to look at this verse that we just read. And in this verse, John 16, verse 7, I think Jesus says one of the most literally unbelievable things that he says in all of the scriptures. I think what Jesus says in John 16, 7 is one of the hardest things to believe that Jesus says is recorded as saying in all of the scriptures. Now, before we dive into the verse itself, we got to have a little bit of what? Context to understand what it might be saying to us. So the context of John chapter 16 is this is in the midst of Jesus' longest single recorded speech in all of the New Testament. Scholars call this the Upper Room Discourse. It's in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. He's in an upper room, and he is giving a discourse, thus the Upper Room Discourse. He has just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He is about to go to the cross the next day. These are the last things that he is saying to his best friends, the things he wants them to remember, the things he wants them to know, the things they need before he leaves them and goes back to the Father. And so we got to always remember when we come to these verses in John 14 through 17, what Jesus is saying here, everything Jesus says is important. Things that people say when they know they're leaving and not coming back are really important. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, I'm about to leave. I'm about to get up out of here. And I'm going to send someone in my place. Jesus calls him the advocate or the counselor or the helper. And what we know he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. And what he says in John 16, 7 that I find to be so preposterous is this. Hey guys, you've spent 3 years with me, hanging out with me, traveling all over with me. You have seen the miracles that I have done. You have been fed with about 30, 20,000 other people, men and women and children included, by just a few loaves of fish and or a few loaves of bread and a few fish. You have seen me calm a storm. You have seen me heal diseases. You have seen me raise people from the dead. I have done things that you never thought you would ever see. And actually a bunch of you right now are starting to actually believe that I am who I claim to be. And just, I need you guys to know I'm about to leave you. And it's actually going to be better for you that I leave. Can we do our best to, John doesn't tell us how the disciples responded to this statement, nor what was going on in their hearts when Jesus said this to them. But can we do our best just to try and enter into how they might have been feeling or what they might have been thinking as Jesus said to you, hey guys, I'm going away. But it's to your advantage that I go away. It's going to be better for you that I leave. You know what I think most of those guys were thinking in this moment? Yeah, right. That cannot possibly be true. And you can just take off of the table the miracles and the Messiah and the Son of God stuff. He just was their good friend. You know what it's like when a good friend moves? Sad. Then you put the miracles and the Son of God and the Messiah stuff and the once and true King who is coming back to his true kingdom back on the table. And for Jesus to stand in front of these guys and be like, hey, I'm going away. You're not going to see me anymore, but it's going to be better for you. I think that most of them were like, that cannot possibly be true. And I love that because I suspect for most of us in this room, we feel the same way. I know I do. That's why I set this sermon up the way that I set it up. Because I think what would be best for me is to have an hour over coffee or whatever he drinks, tea, with the living in the flesh, Jesus. But he's coming to you and I this morning and he's telling us the same thing that he told his disciples 2,000 years ago. It is actually better that I'm not with you in the person. Because when I went away, I sent the helper into the world. I sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And we know and believe that for everyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ and has laid their life down in submission to him, they have been indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And so what I want to just spend the few moments that we have together the rest of this morning doing is unpacking who is the Holy Spirit and what is he doing. And why and how could it possibly be better that we have the Holy Spirit than the living, breathing, physical Jesus here on earth, okay? Here's your outline for the rest of the sermon. We are going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm shocked no one amened that. No one, there are some of you who come from certain denominational traditions where that kind of outline would elicit a significant response from the congregation. We're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And yeah. And I don't know about you, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's already at work just in that outline, okay? So here's the first thing I want to look at. I want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. A recent survey of people who self-identify as Christians asked the question, is the Holy Spirit a power or a person? 51% of those who responded, who called themselves followers of Jesus, said that the Holy Spirit is a power. 7% answered, I don't know, which I really respect the honesty there. 42% said the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, we all know that surveys are not necessarily representative. We also all know that 74% of all statistics are made up, okay? But if that were to hold true, what that tells us is that somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 out of every 3 people who call themselves a follower of Jesus Christ think that the Holy Spirit is a power to be harnessed rather than a person to know. Can I go back to the text that we read just a few minutes ago? Jesus says to his disciples, John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send it to you. I will send him to you. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jump with me ahead to verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Is the Holy Spirit a power or a person? I know y'all are going to be like, this feels very basic, and it is. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and that is foundational for us in how we understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he is doing. The Holy Spirit is not a power to be harnessed. He is a person to know. We could spend the rest of our time together talking about the Trinity. We could spend the rest of our time together and the rest of the afternoon and tomorrow and the next day and still not get on top of what the Trinity is. So we're not going to do that. I'm going to spend like 2 minutes on it, but we got to have some basic understanding of the Trinity. We believe in a Trinitarian God. We believe this book where God has revealed himself to his creatures, you and me, that he has revealed himself as a Trinitarian God. We are monotheists. That means we believe that there is one true and living God, one God, only one God. But we believe that that God exists in 3 distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God. How many gods? One God. How many persons? 3 persons. We do not believe in 2 persons and a force. We believe in 3 persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, of the same essence, of the same divine substance. The church fathers in Greek, they said it was, God was homoousios, Alex. Same stuff, 3 distinct persons, all the same essence. I'm not going to try and illustrate it, okay? Because every illustration that you've ever heard for the Trinity falls short of explaining what the Trinity is. Here it is. The Trinity is a mystery. It is a profound, divine mystery that we will never fully understand this side of eternity. May not understand on the other side of eternity, but we declare it to be true. And listen to me. Every other doctrine of God comes out of the doctrine of the Trinity. It is the foundational understanding of who he is. This is not part of the sermon. This is just me waxing eloquent. No, I was going to say eloquent. It's not very eloquent. This is just me rambling. I had to take 3 systematic theology classes in seminary. Systematic 1, systematic 2, systematic 3. Sys 1, only the doctrine of the Trinity. The whole semester was only about the Trinity because everything that came in systematic 2 and systematic 3 flows out of the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, 3 persons. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. He is a person. This is what Scripture has to say about the Holy Spirit. Revelation 2, he speaks. Romans 8, he intercedes. John 15, he testifies. Acts 8, he leads. Acts 16, he commands. John 16, he guides. Acts 20, he appoints. Acts 5, he can be lied to. Hebrews 10, he can be insulted. Matthew 12, he can be blasphemed. Ephesians 4, he can be grieved. Acts 5, he is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. And that transforms how we understand who he is and what he is all about. He is not like electricity, where we turn on a switch and the power flows and we turn off the switch and the power stops. The Holy Spirit is a person to know, a person to talk to, a person to listen to, a person to follow and obey. May we not know more about the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces than we know about the person who is producing that fruit inside of us. And so here's my question, just before we move on to the other P's in this sermon. Do you know him? Do you know the Holy Spirit? I read a book this week in preparation for this sermon by a guy named Francis Chan. The title of it is Forgotten God. And it's about the Holy Spirit. And I love that title. It's a little bit gets up in your grill a little bit. Because the Holy Spirit, for so many of us, is the forgotten God. And I don't want that to be the case in my life. I don't want it to be the case in yours, and I don't want it to be the case in this church. He is a person to know and get to know and talk to and listen to and learn to love and be loved by and follow and obey. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay, got it? We got clear? I've said it like 1,000 times, okay? Second thing I want to talk about, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why did, when Jesus left, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send the helper. When I go away, I'm going to send the helper. Why did the Father and the Son send the Spirit into the world when Jesus went back to the Father? Here's what I think a lot of us think about that. And like, I'm speaking more autobiographically in this moment than I would like to admit. I think I can reconcile John 16:7 in my own head and heart when Jesus says, it's better that you don't have me, it's better that you have the Spirit. Because it's like, well, yeah, because Jesus was, as a physical person with a body, he was localized, right? Like he could only be in one place at one time, could only heal so many people, could only preach to so many people, could only have coffee or tea with so many people, right? And so it's better that we have the Spirit, because when we get the Spirit, we get like a little pocket-sized God, right? That we can take with us wherever we go. And now we got this little pocket-sized God that he guides us and he guards us and he shows us what to do and how to do it and he protects us and he helps us get the things that we want and he's with us all the time. And while that is true at some level, that is a byproduct of the actual purpose of the Holy Spirit being sent into the world. Just jump ahead with me 7 verses to one that I read just a few moments ago. John 16, verse 14. This is what Jesus says the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. He will glorify me. That's it. Why is the Holy Spirit here? Why did Jesus send his Holy Spirit when he left? Why do we get indwelt with the Holy Spirit when we come to Jesus and bow our knee to him as Lord and Savior of our lives? I think functionally, a lot of us think we get the Holy Spirit to glorify us. But we don't get the Holy Spirit to glorify us. We get the Holy Spirit to bring glory to God. This is what Francis Chan says in his book that I just mentioned. He says of the Holy Spirit, his gift of the Holy Spirit is really not for our own pleasure or purposes. The Spirit is meant to lead us toward holiness. The Spirit is here with us to accomplish God's purposes, not ours. The Spirit is here with us to accomplish God's purposes, not ours. So let's just hang there for a minute, because again, this kind of radically transforms how a lot of us understand the purpose and the work of the Holy Spirit. He is here to bring glory to God, not to us. We don't have the Holy Spirit so that we can live our best lives now. We have the Holy Spirit so that we can glorify God with our lives. Why are a lot of us, myself foremost, scared or reluctant to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Because I'm afraid He will take me to places I don't want to go and ask me to do things I don't want to do. Why? Because He's not here to bring glory to me. He's here to bring glory to God. He will glorify me. And so what that means is, if I am following the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life, is that He might actually lead me into difficulty, hardship, sacrifice, and suffering. And actually, I will run that back, and I'm just going to take the might off of it. If I am following the Holy Spirit's leading in my life, He will lead me into difficulty, hardship, sacrifice, and suffering. Why? Because it is the way of the cross, and it is the way of Christ, and He has called His followers to follow Him into His sacrifice and suffering. Because it might just be in my sacrifice and suffering that God gets glory. And I do not have the Holy Spirit so that I get glory. I have the Holy Spirit so that God will get glory. His purpose is not to be my own little personal God that does for me what I want, when I want, and helps me live my best life now. His purpose is to glorify God, which, if you were paying attention in the Trinity part, is to glorify Himself. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit, His purpose is to glorify God. And then the last thing I just want to talk about is the power of the Holy Spirit. There are some church traditions, not Presbyterianism, that have gone in real hard on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think like they can be justified in that, because if you read certain sections of Scripture, one of which I'm about to read for you right now, the emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit is real. So if we go to Acts chapter 1, Jesus has died. He has been raised to new life through what? The power of the Holy Spirit. He has appeared to His disciples, and He's getting ready to go back to the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this to His disciples: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And can I just say this? We love power. And I don't think they loved it any less 2,000 years ago. And so if I was one of the disciples in this moment, it's like, all right, upper room discourse, it's to your advantage that I go away. I'm not sure I believe that. But now here we are, you're about to go back to the Father, and Jesus is like, and you need to know, after I leave, you're going to get hooked up with some power. If I'm one of the disciples there, I'm like, okay, now we're talking. This is something I can get behind, right? Let me taste some of that Holy Spirit power and see what happens. But what is the reason that Jesus is giving them the Holy Spirit's power? Why is He giving them the Holy Spirit's power? So that they can go do something for themselves? No, just look at the second half of the verse. "You will receive power so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And what happens after that? Acts chapter 2, disciples huddled up in an upstairs room, shades are drawn, doors are locked, they're scared, they're waiting for whatever it is that Jesus is supposed to send, and He hasn't sent it yet. And what happens? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends in fire, literally. comes down, rests on the disciples, doesn't just rest on them, indwells them. They receive the power that Jesus promised. They receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that we were just told raised Christ from the dead. They receive that power in them. And what do they then go and do with the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to them? They go to their homes and they live moderately moral lives and they get good jobs. Some of them even start businesses. They join some social clubs, which they are kind of committed to. They take nice vacations. They go to 31B. That's what it was called in Israel back then, okay? They work hard so their kids can go to good schools, and they go to church approximately 2.5 times a month. I love this because you're like, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to laugh or be offended right now, right? What did the disciples do when they received the power of the Holy Spirit? They lit the world on fire. This ragtag group of men and women, fishermen, losers, and social outcasts, turned the Roman Empire upside down because of the power of the living God that lived inside of them. They lived lives that would have otherwise been impossible if not for the power of the Holy Spirit. They lived lives that otherwise would have been inexplicable to the world around them if not for the power of the Holy Spirit. They lived lives in which they denied themselves and took up their crosses and followed Jesus, believing that he who tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. Though everything inside of them was screaming, you cannot live with that kind of power, the Spirit of God was saying to them, watch me. What are we calling this series? It's the last time I'm going to ask you this. Maybe not. I might just keep running with this for months. What are we calling this series? Summer at War. Why are we calling it that? Because Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the context of that is Paul is saying, for everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a war raging inside of you between your sinful flesh, which is opposed to the things of God, and the Holy Spirit of God, which has come to indwell you and is opposed to the sinful flesh. Here's the final war for our summer at war. We want the Holy Spirit to deny himself and take up his cross and follow us where we want to go and do the things that we want to do. But that is not how it works. God did not give us his Holy Spirit. God did not give us the power that raised Christ from the dead so that we could go live moderately moral lives and regularly or semi-regularly attend church on Sundays. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. There are people all over this world who live moderately moral lives and are relatively committed to some kind of social institution, and they don't know the Holy Spirit of God. They don't know Jesus. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to live like that. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives that would otherwise be impossible. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives that cannot be explained, except that there is some power at work in and among us that the world knows nothing of. And the challenge for us in a place like Nashville, in a community like Green Hills, is that we don't need the Holy Spirit. We have so many resources available to us. We live in such comfort. Again, Francis Chan in his book, why would we need the comforter if we're already comfortable? The challenge is that we are going to have to make intentional decisions to widen the gap between what needs to be done and what we are able to do in our own power, and trust and believe that God's Holy Spirit will fill the gap. Praise God. I thank God that I live in a place and a time in a community where I have more resources and comfort available to me than virtually the rest of the world and all of human history up to this point. Thank you for that blessing. There's a downside to that. And that is that the Holy Spirit has become the forgotten God among us because we don't need him. And so what would it look like in your life and in mine and in the life of this church to live in such a way that we are intentionally making decisions to move beyond our resources and abilities because God has given us the power of his Holy Spirit, not to play it safe and keep it comfortable, but to light the world on fire with the truth and the beauty and the hope of his gospel. I want my life to look like that. And I want the life of our church to look like that. Can I ask you, this will probably be the last question I ask you. When was the last time you saw the Holy Spirit's power at work in your life? If I picked up this wireless mic right here and started walking the aisles like a good Pentecostal preacher. You laugh now until I actually do it. And I put that mic in your face and I was like, share with us the last time that you saw the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Would you have something to say? I'm not going to do it. Y'all can relax. Why not? Because we have so dumbed down our lives, because we have so, and this is human nature. I'm not criticizing. Like, I'm right here with you, because we will do anything to stay safe and comfortable. And that is not why God gave us the power of his Holy Spirit. I don't want to live a life like that. I want to know the power of God's Holy Spirit in my own life. I want you all to know the power of God's Holy Spirit in your lives. I want to know the power of God's Holy Spirit in this church. Listen to me. I want to light Nashville on fire. I do not want the legacy of this church to be that we played it real safe and kept it real comfortable and didn't take risks and we did a real good job of drawing a decent sized crowd on Sunday mornings in a town where there are tons of churches competing for the Christian masses. That is not the legacy I want to leave in this church. I want this community to be turned upside down. Because there was a group of people who so believed the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit among them that we were willing to risk everything to follow the call of God on our lives. I need you to help me do that. And you need me to help you do that. I want to have testimonies in this church of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our midst. Not 15 years ago at Rocket Town. Not 10 years ago, wherever we were 10 years ago. Not last month, not last week, not last weekend, not this morning, now. I want to have testimonies of the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in our midst now. But in order to do that, we are going to have to follow where he leads, not go where we want to go. Will you come with me on that journey? That was half-hearted. Those of you who want to go, let's go. It is to our advantage that he went away because now we have the helper. May we lean into that help. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I don't even know what to ask you in this moment. And probably that's okay. Because I and we are not supposed to know everything, but you do. And so I pray that you would have your way. I pray that you would do what only you can do. I pray, God, that you would so stir in our hearts and souls a conviction that you are who you say you are, that your promises are true, and that we have inside of us and among us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and we are not using it. I pray that you would show us. I pray that you would lead us, if we will not go willingly, into places where if you do not show up, it won't work. I pray that you would lead us to live lives that would be otherwise impossible if not for your power at work in us. God, do not let us get to the end of our days and look back and say, we kind of had it figured out ourselves. Let us get to the end of our days and be able to look back and say, look at what God did. And we will be so quick to give you all the honor and the glory and the praise that is due your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.